All right, Acts chapter 8 is where we'll be tonight. And before we get going, I'm going to put you on the spot here and may surprise some of you, but may do this from time to time and as the Lord leads. But something I think is really special is to be able to share how great God is. And in one of those areas we do, we share how great God is by how He saved us and being able to testify of how He did that. And we all have different testimonies, and we were all saved the same way, though, by the way of the cross. And I'm amazed, though, at how diverse it can be, the way the Lord has drawn His people and how folks have come to Christ. And it's really neat, but He draws us all by the way of the cross. So I would like to ask maybe somebody here, and what I'd like you to do, if you can, just keep it around a minute or so, but would somebody just like to share a testimony of how they got saved, just basically the salvation testimony tonight. We'll make sure, Brother Dave, we can get this mic. Would somebody like to do that? Just share how they got saved. Brother Ralph, and we'll just make these. I want them to hear your extended version sometime too, Mr. Ralph. There's amazing testimony, but if you could just share a brief testimony of how the Lord saved you, Brother Ralph.
Suzanne was saved, and I thought she was going nuts. And so I was working for Shell Chemical Company at the time, and I had to make a real quick run down to Dothan, Alabama. We were living in Montgomery, Alabama, which was 100 miles down there. And I spent the night, got a marketing agreement, signed the next morning. But just before I left, I had to buy a brand-new tire. And I was working for Shell Chemical Company, and they made us use Shell tires. And so I bought this Shell tire, drove down 100 miles, coming back, and Suzanne and this group she was with kept on about putting out fleeces. And I said, okay, Lord, if you're real, and I was having my doubts, I said, if you're real, I want a bird to fly across in front of my car. Well, sure enough, a bird flew across. I said, big deal. There are birds everywhere. So the next thing I said, okay, Lord, in about a mile up the road, I've got to turn left, and I want to have a flat tire between now and the time that I turn left. And I hadn't gotten that, huh? Yeah. And so, Kathy, close your mouth. I no longer got that out of my mouth than this tire, the most expensive tire that Shell made, it was called an HP40, exploded. I mean, it just, as it shredded, it made black marks all over the side of my white car. And so my first thought was I'm mad. Now I've got to change the tire. And so I got out, and this young man that was mowing the grass there in front of this little Shady Oaks Motel, I think was the name of it, he came up and said, wow, mister, said, I ain't never seen a tire explode like that. And it dawned on me what my prayer was, and I just told him to please go on. I was going to change the tire, and I started crying. And I said, thank you, Father, for showing yourself to be real to me. And I came home and told Suzanne about it, and she led me in the sinner's prayer. And Amen. My life has not been the same since then.
Amen. Amen. No. Thank you, brother. Right. Amen. Somebody else, maybe give another testimony of salvation. Somebody like to share how the Lord saved them. It can be brief. It doesn't have to be that extensive. Maybe somebody that led you to the Lord. Anybody like that? Like to just share a personal testimony. Now, Mary, you're among friends. I'm not sure. Did somebody raise their hand up here? Yep, Ms. Beverly. Remember, folks, we're among friends, believers. We're not here to judge anybody. We're just rejoicing with each other, okay? And, Ms. Beverly?
I was, going to hairdressing school, learning how to cut hair and do all that kind of stuff. And I've, friend of mine that I was in school with, she was an older lady, Of course, now she wouldn't be older, but anyway, at that time I was only 18, I guess, and she invited me to go to a Youth for Christ meeting with her and her children. So I said, sure, why not? And so I went to the Youth for Christ meeting, and that's where I met my Lord.
Amen. Youth for Christ meeting. When was that? What year was that? Or
1960 or 61.
Okay.
Fall of 61.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Beverly. Amen. Well, you know, we'll do this from time to time. And you know, folks, honestly, the best place to share your testimony, at least getting used to that and getting comfortable with it, because sometimes we can be shaky with it. But the honest truth is, the best place to do that is among the brethren. And God will help you in your confidence in sharing that with others. But that'll be good, Brother David. Appreciate it. You know, we all have testimonies, and we all have in some way how God has dealt with us in the past. And I don't want to take it for granted. There may be some of you tonight that you don't have a testimony. You're still searching. You're still maybe like Brother Ralph was. Maybe there's still doubt in your life. And you're trying to figure everything out. I want you to know you're among friends, and you're not going to be judged for that. And I want you to know I'm just praying that God would make himself very real to you as he did Ralph, and he can do that in so many different ways. But it's going to begin through his word. That is where the witness of the Spirit will work and speak through his word. And what I want Ms. Suzanne and Mr. Ralph to tell their testimony together sometimes is quite amazing how God dealt with Ms. Suzanne first, and she got saved, and then would witness and lead Mr. Ralph to the Lord. So it's really amazing. But we have another testimony here in Acts chapter number 8. We've had several testimonies take place, and that we're going to see, and that we're going to see continue through the book of Acts. And of course, we're seeing the testimony tonight of Simon, Simon's testimony. Then, of course, we will go on and we will see Saul's testimony, if you will. We'll see Cornelius's testimony and others and the Philippian jailer. A lot of testimonies in the book of Acts of salvation. And I can't stress enough, church, tonight that it is ultra important for you to be confident in your testimony of salvation. Because the truth is, you will not grow in grace if that is not something that you have an absolute surety of. You got to know that you know that you know that you know. Now, we're not saying that you know that you're perfect every day. We all fall short every day in our walk with the Lord. But you got to know in order to grow in grace. And so I want to look at a testimony tonight that I think is very important for us to take heed and take note of and truly even examine our own hearts before the Lord. But it's found there, and we'll read verses number 8, and we'll go through verse 25. The Bible says here, after this morning's message, there was a great movement of God. People were saved. People were delivered. There was great joy. But then, it's interesting that the Word of God says, but, okay, there's a contrast here. There was great joy in the city, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they, the people of Samaria, were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon, the fellow that just made a profession of faith just a few verses before, the sorcerer, it says here that when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands of the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, the believers there in Samaria, and the apostles, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, the apostles returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. You know, I want to talk about tonight this character that we find in Acts chapter 8 by the name of Simon. Simon the sorcerer. There is some question of this man's character and this man's profession of faith, and I believe those questions are legitimate. And I would like just for us to look at this man tonight and draw some conclusions ourselves, and to really ask the Lord to help us as we understand how it is possible for people to make false professions. Something that, you know, I believe God declares clearly in the Word of God, He is not the author of confusion. Okay? God doesn't play tricks on people. God doesn't make this thing of salvation a trick, a maze. He does make it very simple. But like everything God has created and made good and perfect, I want you to mark it down. In Scripture, you will find where Satan attempts to defile it. And Satan seeks to contaminate it, and to pollute it, and to confuse it. And something that we as believers just really need to understand that, we need to be careful. And we need to be comprehending and understanding this matter of people that can make a false profession. Now, let me go ahead and say this. Was Simon a false professor? Was he one that gave a false confession, a false salvation testimony? I don't know that for sure. I cannot prove that for sure. I believe it is my opinion, and after studying this passage and working through this and comparing Scripture with Scripture, I tend to believe this man was not. But that's my opinion. But nevertheless, there are two things going on here with Simon the sorcerer. Number one, he is either, he has given a false profession, which I think looks likely, but, or either that, or he had a very, very, very shallow faith. A very shallow testimony of calling out to Christ. And so, first of all, I want us to see here that very clearly that it appears that Simon has given this profession of faith. And I want us to see some obvious things here that actually one of the red flags that go up in my mind is I see some characteristics of satanic influence, from the very beginning. Now, can God save Satan worshipers and those that work for Satan? Absolutely He can. He's done it time and time again. You look throughout the ages and you look at the marvelous grace of God, and you can put a label on anybody you want, no matter how vile you may think they are. God has the power to save, and God does save. And we're grateful for that. But this man's testimony starts off just a little bit and just a little bit suspect, if you will. We see, first of all, this man he had a self-proclamation. He proclaimed himself as from what the passage reads, is giving the idea of being equal with God. Now, that's exactly what Satan did. Lucifer, before he fell, he tried to put himself equal with the Almighty One. And, of course, because of that, he was kicked out of heaven. But we see here, look with me there in our passage, back there at the beginning part of chapter 8, where we were reading. Look what it says first about this Simon. He said that there was a certain man, Simon, before time in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Get this statement right here. Giving out that himself was some great one. Now, this some great one is not just any great one. He is claiming himself to be of a divine origin. He is claiming himself to have the power of God to change people, and he uses the powers of Satan to do that. And so we see there's this self-proclamation of being how great. And by the way, that ought to be red flags. Just church, just always remember, anytime you have a man that constantly has to give himself credit and constantly has to tell you how great he is and how greatly used of God he is, that ought to be red flags for the believer. Because God's servants are not to talk that way. And of course, this man at this time was not saved, but we're going to see that there's going to be some characteristics that remain. But by the way, we see that he was a man who proclaimed himself. And then we see his profession. His profession was a demonic profession. Look there in verse number 8, he says that he used sorcery and he bewitched the people. He was somewhat of a witch doctor, if you will, that we would understand out in the bush in Niger. We had people that used, even as in the name of Islam, would go out and cast spells upon people and do different things, write down literature and write down the Quran and then put a magic spell with it. And they would use different potions. They would take different oils and they just bewitched the people. The people fell hook, line, and sinker. They fell for it. They thought that was helping them. And I believe a lot of times it did. I believe it a lot of times it did. You know why I believe it did? Because I believe Satan has power to heal. And you never forget that, church. He is the angel of light. And he can try to look like God. He can try to mimic God and in many ways, and he can put forth power. That's why, look, you'll hear these stories. I heard one a couple years ago, and I want to tell you, it's just spooky stuff. And there was this I don't know all the details of it, and forgive me for not having all the facts, but there was this idea of this some kind of container that was constantly filling up with oil. I think it was even up near the mountains of Georgia, and I mean hundreds and thousands of people were flocking to this church to observe this container sitting there at the offering, the Lord's table, putting it there and letting people come in and sit and just observe, and they got video footage of it filling up. And then there was testimonies of people that maybe had cancer or something, and they would come and buy it, and some of it was given away, but then they would come back and give testimony that they were healed. Hey, listen, I believe Satan has the power to heal people. And so you can't just say when somebody says, hey, I believe it because I'm healed. I'm better. Well, that doesn't mean a thing, friend. You better mark it down. Doesn't mean it's of God. It could have been. Not that, but when God heals, yes, we know that God can do that, but we have to be careful because this same group was preying on people with the way they approach things and the way they try to trick people. And so you have to be careful with that for sure. But this man made his money. He made his living, if you will, and he probably made a great living. It was probably a lucrative profession, to be quite frank with you. These people, because you notice the Word of God, it says the great ones and the little ones, or the small ones. Basically, you're talking about those that were in authority, that had lots of money. they were educated people. And by the way, one of the testimonies I heard of that whole situation, the guy that fell for this particular situation, I believe it was a very educated man. Very educated man. I know for a fact he was because of his profession. And but hey, that thing's filling up. This must be of God. You gotta be careful. So we see this demonic profession that he had that was probably a mix of science and astrology and divination, but it was definitely demonically empowered, and something that we don't play around with, but we understand there was power. But then we get to this portion where it appears that he gets saved. And if he did, I hope to see him in heaven, but it just does not give forth the impression there. And we see, especially from Peter, the way Peter spoke this man down, Peter did not give any indication in his rebuke of this man that he was born again. But nevertheless, let's see this doubtful conversion. And I see there in your Bibles, it says this, that down there at verse number 13. Then, after seeing the mighty work of God and Philip's preaching, it says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs with which were done. Now, bear with me here. This fella showed all the indications of a conversion. I mean, he made a profession. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He then got baptized. He even followed in believer's baptism. And then thirdly, not only did he make a profession and not only did he baptize, but it says he followed after Philip. It means he went after, like he was interested in what was going on. He walked after him. There was a following of what God was doing. And but it does say that he wondered at those miracles and signs that were done. And as a magician, or a former magician perhaps, and a former sorcerer, he was fascinated by what was going on. And we're going to see that develop even more so here in a minute. But where am I going with this? Jesus teaches a very important truth about this. Look with me in Matthew chapter 13. Hold your place there in Acts and look with me over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Would you go over there with me, please? Matthew chapter 13. I love to hear those pages turning. Maybe you're scrolling on your phone and I can't hear it, but nevertheless, I appreciate you following along with me. Matthew chapter 13. When you find your place there, would you say amen? All right. Matthew chapter 13 here. And look at verse number 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon. Oh, I'm in Mark. Please excuse me. Y'all said amen, but I didn't. Okay. I didn't say amen, but now I do. Amen. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth, the Lord Jesus, unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He's like, where did these tares come from? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? In other words, they wanted to go and they're asking the master if they could go and take up all these tares. But that's not what he wanted him to do. So he goes on to say here. So he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Verse 29. But he said, Nay, don't do it. No. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. What did he say? Now underline this in your Bible if you have a habit of doing that. The parable says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The wheat and tares. Do you notice what he says there in verse number 30? Let both of them grow together. You know why he did not want to do it immediately? Because they looked so much alike. They looked almost identical in many ways. They were hard to differentiate, and it was something that they said, we'll just let to grow together, and the wheat and tares were growing up together. And I believe this parable is speaking of what Satan tries to do. The good seed of the Word of God falls down on the ground and brings forth true conversion. People truly repent. But then, church, I believe there is the bad ground where seed falls on and it's not a true conversion and it brings forth the tares. Watch it here. I do believe that he allows them to grow together and they look alike, but one day, the reckoning day, when God makes everything right, they will be separated. There will be a separation from what is wheat and what is tares, but they look alike. Now, this ought to caution churchgoers, because there are a lot of churchgoers, I think, who look like Christians, but they're not. They perhaps come to church. They perhaps have made a profession. They perhaps have been baptized. They perhaps carry the Bible. Perhaps, I don't know. Perhaps they come to the services. But you can't tell. It's like the wheat and the tares. As I look out among here, I can't tell any difference between you by you just sitting there. I can tell no difference. I don't know, but the truth of the matter is, it is quite possible for people to name the name of Christianity but have not had a born-again experience. It's just like Ralph said just a moment ago, and Suzanne, they grew up in church. What was that? They were going to church. They were faithful to church. What was that? They were teaching Sunday school, but they were lost. What was that? That was tares among the wheat. And it should strike a fear in us, not that we should be confused about our security in Christ and calling out to Him for salvation. If you've done that, you know that, and there's nothing to doubt there. But the problem is, if you are here and you are doubting, and the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you saying, you are not sure, and I am trying to get you to be sure, you may very well be a tare who is among the wheat. And you're not being judged, but something you are being warned from the Scriptures is don't be that way. In fact, look with me. You look there in 13. In fact, let's just stay right there for a second. He's going to go on and he's going to elaborate on this. And he's going to explain to them, because the disciples, they weren't too sure what was going on. And in verse 34, he said, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And then Jesus in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house and the disciples to declare, get this, unto us the parable of what? Verse 36, the tares of the field. How does he explain this? How does our Lord explain this? Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. and the reapers are the angels. And as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. And he goes on to say in verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I believe, church, and this strikes fear into me and sobers me. I believe he's talking about people who look like believers, but they were not. And it came a day that Jesus was working and seeking to gather them, but there were some that Satan, like he did with Simon, and I believe, and also others that were demonically influenced that we'll see, sought to confuse them. Perhaps for ulterior motives or whatever it may be, or for fire insurance, if you will, and just did it for the wrong reason. Maybe because brother and sister did it, or maybe because it's the fear of man. I'm doing it because they're doing it. And there could be multiple reasons that Satan deceives us and confuses us. But that sort of confusion and that sort of deceit is demonic. Go back with me over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 16. This thing of demonic influence. And you say, that's absurd. Why would demons ever, why would the devil ever try to make someone look like a Christian? Hey, the devil is deceitful. The devil's an angel of light. We can't forget that. This world has depicted him as this red-looking monster with a pitchfork, and that is absurd. That is absolutely absurd. That is not the devil. The devil is an angel of light. He is an absolutely gorgeous form of deceiving people. He knows how to do it. He's not obvious. He's beautiful in the sense of being attractive. That's how he got Eve in the garden. He used the attractiveness there. And he put that fruit that was forbidden and he made it look real good. And that's exactly what he does. But we see here that demons will even proclaim the deity of God. They do. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. We see here, and as Paul is going and ministering, and they're seeing God do a wonderful thing, and their missionary journey here, and then you notice verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit, a demon of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Again, same type of person here as Simon. Now, could they truly be saved? Of course they can be. But verse 17 says this, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying," now get this, "these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Wow. They were proclaiming the Most High God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. These men are proclaiming the Messiah. This is a woman filled with the devil, filled with a demon. Proclaiming that, and of course, Paul, he rebukes as an apostle here, as in verse 18, and Paul being grieved turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that the same hour. And so we see that that's very possible. And of course, the classic passage that shows forth even the demons believe is found in James chapter 2, verse number 19. And that is where we see James make this conclusion. He said, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So we see here that it's quite possible that, and I believe so, that Simon had a false profession here, a doubt for conversion, and Peter's going to deal with that, and we see some evidences of that. Going back to our passage in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 8, forgive me, Acts chapter 8. Back in our passage, we also see not only his doubtful conversion, but we see his ignorance of God's power. there found in our scripture there in verse number, we see here in verse number 17, after these disciples that had received the Holy Ghost, and you remember this is a transitional book, so there were certain believers outside of Jerusalem that did not receive the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. They had believed on the Lord through the ministry of John the Baptist and others. They had believed on the Lord by their influence, but they had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit of God and sealed with the Holy Spirit. They had believed and been baptized, and I believe God did this in the moment of transition. My thought of this is that the reason that happened is because God knew that the Jews really looked down upon the Samaritans. They did not like that crowd. They were the scum of the earth in their eyes, and they didn't want anything to do with them. Well, God loved them, and God saved them. And so what God did is He brought them together in this way. He used the apostles from Jerusalem to come and lay hands on these Samaritans that had been saved and baptized, but had not received the Holy Ghost. So upon Peter and John laying hands on these believers so that they might receive the Holy Ghost, Simon's standing over there, and he eyes this, and he just starts drooling at the mouth. That's the depiction that the Word of God gives. He was just longing for heaven. Now, the Word of God doesn't say that, but I picture that in my sanctified mind because of the words that are used here. Look what it says here. It says when he saw this, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money saying this, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." You see, this man did not understand God's power. He didn't understand that you can't buy the blessings of God. Can't buy the blessings of God. Listen, Marcus, mark this down, church. God doesn't have anything for sale. God has nothing for sale. Everything God gives me, it's by His marvelous grace. I can't earn anything from God. He gives it to me freely. I yield myself as an empty vessel of obedience, but I pay nothing. Monetarily or anything like that, a merit His. He pours His power upon me, not because I'm earning it, not because I'm paying for it, but because He has told me to yield myself and you to yield yourself. And when we receive power from on high, we do it because it happens because of the grace of God. And we see here that he had an ignorance of this power, and he wanted to, and I believe it appears here that Peter indicates it, that he thought right then, he thought of money. Boy, if I can get this power where I can start laying hands on people and giving them this thing called the Holy Ghost. Wow! You talk about business picking up. That's very possible of what he was going after. And the reason I believe that is because of the strong rebuke of Peter. You say, aren't you reading into that, Pastor? I don't believe so, because you got to look at the context. Look what Peter does and look what he says. He says here, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And he says, Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." He said, Peter's saying, hey, something's real wrong with your heart, man. You claim to be a believer, but the way you have just spoken to us and the way you have just insinuated us, it gives us the clear indication. And Peter being an apostle, I believe he had a great discernment. And we notice that from Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, did we not? The discernment that Peter had. Well, I believe he discerned something was way wrong with this man's heart. Something wasn't adding up. And so he rebuked him, and he said this. He said in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the fault of thine heart may be forgiven thee." In other words, repent and turn your heart to God. You are acting either as an unconverted man or you are unconverted. And he says in verse 23, "I perceive that thou art in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You know what that's saying? He says, I'm perceiving a distasteful condition in your heart. That's what he's saying. And he says, I perceive that you are so wrapped up in bondage, either from his greediness and covetousness, or either because he was just not born again. But he was so wrapped up in himself, and so wrapped up that Peter gave him this strong rebuke, and then another indication that signifies that this man was not born again is found now in verse number 24. And then answered Simon. Listen to his response. This is very important. He said, pray ye to the Lord for me. That sounds good on the surface. That none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. What we have here is Simon putting more focus on the consequences of sin instead of confessing his sin. And you see a big difference here is it wasn't, oh God, Peter, you're right. I have sinned. Forgive me. That's something that, no, he says, look, pray for me that these consequences won't happen to me. And I sense here that this was not a situation of a man abhorring my sin as we sang earlier together and adoring only him. Simon the sorcerer was worried, I believe, from this account right here, he was worried about one thing. Ladies and gentlemen, he was worried about himself. And no man can be saved who is so filled with self and all concerned with self, unless he turns from self and turns to the Savior. That is what I believe Peter was going after. Whether or not this man got saved later, I don't know. And again, I don't know for a fact, but it is my understanding of that. I believe that he was not. But even if he was not, perhaps he got saved later. I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us that. I hope he did. I hope to see Simon the sorcerer in glory. I truly do. But I just don't know that. But one thing's for sure, that we need to always be sure of, and when we are witnessing and when we are helping people with assurance of salvation, when we are proclaiming salvation, we need to proclaim it in such a way that people need to understand their great need of the Savior. It is not for gain. You don't become a Christian to have a good life. And you don't become a Christian to get gain of money. You don't do it to be an elite status in your community. You don't just to do it because others were doing it. I personally made that false profession because other people were doing it. I said, hey, if they're doing it, in my young mind, it must be right, and I'm going to do it too. That is a false profession. You've got to realize and understand what sin is and who the Savior is, and you call out to Him with a personal faith, not just because I believe Satan will confuse and deceive people in making false professions. You say, well, Pastor, how do we know? Or how can we know? Well, that's a whole nother message. But the Bible gives us so much to be grounded on when it comes to salvation. So much when it comes to be sure of our salvation, where we don't have to go through life doubting. And I know I've said this, but I'm going to say it again to you, church. If you are here and you are unsure of your salvation, you are among friends. You are not being judged tonight. You let the Word of God judge you. You let God judge your heart, and you get that settled between the Lord. I'm just seeking to give you truth tonight. To determine that if you don't have that assurance, make sure that you are a wheat and not a tare. And the way you can do that is to know for sure that you have called out to Jesus Christ from the purity of your heart. And I believe you say, well, how do we know if we've done that? Well, I believe, number one, we bank it on the Word of God. That's what we get our assurance from, this book. And then this is what I believe in Romans chapter 8, verses 14. I love this verse. You may not know this about me, but I truly doubted my salvation a lot. Even from the time I got to Niger, and even on deputation I was traveling, I doubted my salvation. And there were times where I was like, I don't know if I did it right. I don't know if I said it right. Then I got to Niger and doubted it there. And then the devil, even once I got here in my first 6 months here at the creek, I felt like Satan was trying to come after me again. He was trying to tempt me. And God gave me assurance, and I'm so grateful for that. And I haven't had a doubt since. God just really helped me with that. But listen, I want to tell you something, friends. It's nothing to play around with. It's something that you got to have settled in your heart. You are not going to be embarrassed if you have to make that decision and make it concrete. That is something that God will bless you with. He's not going to punish you for making that matter settled in your heart. I want y'all to hear the testimony of Sam Mark someday. Brother Sam Mark's got a testimony. It is a testimony of the grace of God. He fought and fought and fought and fought. He was saved. Well, how old were you when you got saved, Sam? When you thought you got saved the first time? 7 or 8 years old. And he went through life and he went through life and he could tell a lot better. And he got into his adult years and he started having lots of doubts, whether it was right, whether it was doubts. But finally, Sam said, enough is enough. I'm getting this settled and I'm calling out to Christ. Am I right, Sam? And Sam said he hadn't doubted since, because he humbled himself, and maybe whether he was sincere when he was 8 or not, he was sick and tired of the doubt and sick and tired wondering whether or not he was a wheat or a tare. And he said, Jesus, I'm believing on you as my Savior. I'm an adult and I can think, and I know you are my God and my Savior. And God saved him. He hadn't doubted since. He got it settled. And my friends, I want to tell you right now, there's nothing embarrassing about that. And that, all that glory goes to God. And He wants everyone here to be 100% sure that they're born again. And Romans 8 says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You say, how do I know? I made a profession, but how do I know after I made a profession? How do I know? I believe John 3:16, but what about now? Where's my assurance? Well, are you being led by God's Spirit? Are you abhorring sin? Are you adoring the Savior from your heart? Is there any of those things taking place? Well, that's an indication, if it is, that you are born again. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. God didn't give you His Spirit for you to fear, for me to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby, love this, well, we can cry, Abba, Father. We can cry, Daddy, Dad. Papa, over in Europe, the first few years that we lived in France and then Niger, our children called us Papa. Over in Europe, that's what they call the dads, Papa. I like that. And you know, when we get over there, that's what they would say. They would use, there's all kinds of names for dad, but whatever language you want to put it in, the born again child of God has full assurance that they can cry out to their heavenly holy daddy. There's that assurance. And then it says this in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. What? What does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, tell my spirit? What does He tell Brinson Jennings? He tells me, the Word of God says right here, Romans 8:16, what does the Spirit say? That we are the children of God. You say, the Spirit of God can do that? Oh, yes, He can. He can make sure. You say, well, how do I know it's not a demon? How I know the devil's not tricking me? Listen, let me just tell you something right here. According to this scripture, if you have a desire to honor Jesus Christ and to love Him and to hate sin, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit's going to give you that assurance. And then can I just say this? The Holy Spirit is greater than any demon. He's God Himself. He is the Almighty One, the Holy Spirit. And if there was a demon that trying to tempt you, the Holy Spirit is greater, because the Bible says greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit's voice is a lot stronger than any demonic or even Satan himself. The Holy Spirit's voice is stronger. And I hope tonight that we understand that it is very important to have this matter of salvation settled. And I trust that that as we close the service tonight, that if that's something you need to do tonight, you can. You can get it settled. If I were you, I wouldn't even necessarily talk to anybody. What I would do is I'd grab somebody that you know knows the Word of God and says, we need to talk. When I get home, if I were you, I would say to your husband or to your wife or to your mom or to your dad, we need to talk. And I want to tell you, my phone is always open. My email is always open if you just want to talk about this matter. But you need to have it settled. And the Lord will give you great liberty. In closing, look what it says there after he dealt with this Simon. And it didn't slow him down, church. Look what it says in verse 25. Even after this rebuke from Peter, it says in verse 25 of chapter 8, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So what do we do? Do we keep going around and making sure, are you sure you're saved? 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 No, listen, that's not the point. The point is that you just need to know that you're saved, and we just keep on preaching it. Because there's always people that need to hear it. And I believe that's something that we're learning from the book of Acts. And I believe that's something that does not need to change in 2019. We don't need to stop preaching the gospel. And we need to let the Lord have His way. Would you pray with me, please?